One day, around 2,000 years ago, as is recorded in this passage in the Word of God, there was a man who was laid outside in the city walls in Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers took him to a place called Calvary or Golgotha, the place of a skull. Three wooden crosses were erected. Two thieves were placed on either side. And this man was placed upon the center cross. There was something unique about him, because at either side were two criminals, yet he was innocent. He was pure. He was spotless. He was the Lamb of God. He had not sinned, but yet he was being crucified and put to death. And this man was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there upon Calvary, he died. And there upon Calvary, he uttered seven cries. We have read some of those cries this evening here in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And certainly when it comes to the end of life, those who have the opportunity will often say their last words. And sometimes those words certainly reflect their life. And they give us something to ponder, something to think upon. They give us a challenge, perhaps, for our own lives. And when we consider the cries that the Savior made, there is certainly much that we can learn from them. Verse 30 contains a cry that we will consider this evening. And it simply says, "It is finished. It is finished." The ancient Greeks liked in their language to put much into little. Today, certainly, well, in this country, there may be those who would testify to others being like that. And there are those who say a lot, and they use many words to say those things. There are those who say very little, and they use a lot of words to say very little. But the ancient Greeks liked to say a lot, but use a little language, to give a sea of matter in a drop of language. And what we have here this evening in this particular cry is a sea of matter in a drop of language. It is finished. There's much that could be said about this particular cry. But when we consider the one who said it, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross of Calvary for sinful men. He died to save Adam's fallen race. And we can safely say that the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord's plan for this earth from its creation to the end of days, is not complete. There are events that still have to take place. There are things that will have to happen. But when we consider the work of salvation, and when we consider the plan of God, the work of God that makes it possible for sinners to be saved, and that work is finished. It is complete. There are many works in this world that go unfinished. The best of men will engage in many things, yet those works often started with a great zeal and great vision, end quickly, and they are never completed. But yet, the work of Christ upon Calvary is a work that is finished. It is a work that is complete. We see the effects of it today, when sinners place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're placing their faith and trust in a work that is finished, in a work that is complete. And tonight, I want us to consider this particular cry. It is finished. And I want you to notice here, first of all, the essentiality of the finished work. The essentiality of the finished work. It was a necessary work. It was a work that was absolutely necessary. And why is that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, simply said in John 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work." The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth with a mission, with a particular purpose, to work at the work of God. And that particular work involved laying down his life as an atonement for our sin. It was John Flavel, the Puritan, said that the work of Christ was fulfilling the whole law of God in our room. Christ fulfilled the law because we couldn't. And when we consider going back to the book of Genesis, we see Adam, we see Eve, our first parents, in the Garden of Eden. They sinned against God. They disobeyed the command that God had given. If we turn to Romans chapter 3, we will see the sin, the universal nature of sin. And that is something that we need to understand. The work of Christ upon the cross was a necessary work. It was an essential work because of the sin of man. And Romans chapter 3 is one of those passages that emphasizes to us the sin of man. The sin of man. In verse number 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, is painting this portrait of the sinner, painting this picture of those who are outside of Christ. He's saying, there's none that are righteous. There are none that can enter into heaven themselves. There are none that can keep the law of God perfectly. He speaks about their tongues using deceit. He speaks about the poison of asps under their lips. The way they go about their business, the way they speak is dangerous, is poison. Certainly, well, after spending 12 months in Australia, I know very well the danger of snakes. And I was telling some folk earlier about being bitten when I was there, not by a snake, it was by an insect or a spider, but I ended up going to the hospital and getting medication because of that. But I did come across a few snakes while I was there, and it was not as bad as I thought. I thought that every day I would see a snake, every day I would have to stamp on a spider before it tried to kill me. It wasn't like that. I saw maybe just a handful of snakes while I was there. There was one snake that was brought in by some folk in the church into the place that I lived. And it spent the night sitting there. It was lifeless, but it was sitting on my stove the entire night. Someone joked they had put it in my mailbox. And then at the very end of the night, it was thrown at my head. And so I know certainly much about snakes, and I feared their poison. And the danger, certainly the danger of snakes is certainly evident in that land. There was a man, while I was there, had went missing. And they sent a search party to find him. After a few days, they did. He was on a track going interstate. He was away from civilization. His car had broken down. And he went out to get firewood. And there he was bitten by a snake, and no medical attention. As soon as he was bit, he knew that he was going to die. And he knew that there was nothing that he could do. And the Apostle Paul here is comparing the poison of snakes, the danger that snakes are to those who are in their sin, to those who live unrighteously, to those who engage in great sin with their lips. He's saying it's like the poison of snakes. He's painting this great image, this great portrait of those outside of Christ. And in verse 23, he comes to a verse which some of the young folk will know from Sunday school. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He builds this picture up and he applies it to the whole world. For all have sinned. Every man, every woman, every child born into this world is a sinner. And that is the testimony of Scripture. There is none righteous. All have sinned. There in Isaiah, it speaks about our righteousnesses, the good works that we can engage in. But in the sight of God, they're like filthy rags. There's no righteousness that we can obtain ourselves. And because of Adam's sin, and because of the sin that we engage in, there is nothing that we can do. We've broken the law of God. We are unrighteous in the eyes of God. There is nothing that could be done by ourselves in order to save our souls. Absolutely nothing. And that is something that is very simple. And that is something that is found in the Word of God. And that is something that certainly, as a denomination and as a church, has been preached. But yet it's something that we need to remind ourselves of time and time again, that there is nothing that we can do to inherit eternal life. There are many, and they say, well, their good works will let them into heaven. The actions that they do, the good religious acts that they engage in, God will have mercy upon them. That's not the case. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned. There's salvation only through Christ and His finished work. There are many, even Protestants, who attend places of worship, and they believe that by attending that place, by singing those hymns, by placing their tithe in the offering plate, by engaging maybe even in the work of that church, that they'll have favor with God. They've never repented. They've never trusted in Christ. They've never come to the old rugged cross and realized their sin and realized that Jesus Christ alone and His finished work can save them. They're placing their faith in other things. The work of Christ upon the cross was necessary. Precious blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. The finished work of Christ is the foundation stone of our faith. Without the work upon Calvary, without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there is no salvation. It was John Flavel, the Puritan, who said that Jesus Christ hath perfectly and completely finished the great work of redemption committed to Him by God the Father. The work was finished. We see secondly here the essence of the finished work. And when we think of the essence or the nature of it, and we think of the Savior who obeyed the will of God, and the one who was found in fashion as a man, the one who humbled Himself, the one who became obedient unto death, even at the death of the cross. And we think of the one who fulfilled the prophecies. If you turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we could spend quite a while looking at these, but we'll consider these things briefly. We see there in verse 24, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. And these things, therefore, the soldiers did. And if we turn to Psalm 22, we will see this ourselves. It was a prophecy. It was something that would concern the Messiah. And that is what happened. Verse 18 of Psalm 22, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. When you consider Psalm 22, it certainly speaks. It speaks of the Messiah. It speaks of the one who went to the cross. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words of Christ, there upon the cross at Calvary. When we think of the finished work of Christ, we think of the prophecies, we think of the types, we can think of the brazen serpent there in the camp of Israel. The people had sinned, and those serpents came in, and those serpents caused havoc. Those that were bitten died. We can think again of the danger of snakes. And it says in John 3 verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God's plan for the salvation of Israel in that day from the snakes, the serpents, was for this snake, this serpent, to be raised up. This brazen serpent, and those that looked upon it would live. And the Savior uses that to speak about himself. As Moses lifted up that serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Savior fulfilled and accomplished the Old Testament prophecies. We can think of Hebrews chapter 10. We'll turn to it. It emphasizes here a number of things regarding the work of Christ. And it says there in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of goats, of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And then it quotes Psalm 40, verse 7, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And as we move through that chapter, we see verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Christ's work here is a finished work. When the work was finished, he sat down at the right hand of God. That was something that the priests of the Old Testament could never do. Their work was never finished. Their work could not fully take away the sins of the people. As it says there, verse 4, that's not possible. That's not possible. The Lord Jesus Christ, his work accomplished salvation. His work fully atoned. His work fully atoned. We can think there of Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Christ was a Savior who accomplished the work that he was sent to do. He finished the work. He was one who gave that love to the Father. He was one who loved the Church of Christ. He gave his blood. He shed his blood for his church. Ephesians chapter 5. He was one who was the anti-type of those types in the Old Testament. He fulfilled them. What a Savior we have. One who fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies. One who shed his precious blood for us. And we see here, thirdly, the effectiveness of the finished work. The effectiveness of the finished work. The blood of Christ truly saves. Let me say tonight, sinner, that if you are in your sin, if you're not trusting in Christ, only faith in Christ, only believing in his finished work, only trusting in his finished work can save your soul. The Scripture has said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the work, the finished work of Christ, can atone for your sin." The story is told. The story is told many years ago of a Christian farmer. And he was deeply concerned over a man that he knew. A man who was outside of Christ. And he tried to witness for him. He tried to explain to him that the work of Christ upon the cross at Calvary, that work that was finished, that work that was accomplished for sinners, it was sufficient to save him. It was sufficient for his soul to rest upon. But this man was persistent that he had to do something, that he had to add to the work of Christ, that he couldn't be saved through Jesus Christ alone. And one day the farmer went to him, and this man was a carpenter. He asked him to make him a gate. And the carpenter made the gate, and it was brought round to the farm. And the farmer arranged for the carpenter to call with him and to see the gate that was now on the fence. And the carpenter arrived, and he saw the farmer standing next to the gate with an axe. And he wondered what he was going to do. And the farmer took the axe, and he cut bits of the gate away. And the carpenter said, "There's no need to do it." And the farmer says, "But I'm only just adding to your work. I'm adding a few strokes here and there to your work." And the carpenter says, "But it's all right as it is. It's a gate that will work. It's a gate that is necessary." And the farmer ignored him and took his axe and kept hacking away at the gate until all that was left was wood lying there on the ground. And the carpenter says, "You've ruined the work. The gate is useless. You've destroyed it." And the farmer says, "Yes, I have. Yes, I have, and that's exactly what you're trying to do. You're seeking to nullify the finished work of Christ by your own miserable additions to it, seeking to add to the work of Christ, yet destroying the sufficiency of that work. The work that Christ did is an effective work. It is a finished work." The Savior here in John chapter 19, notice what he says in verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the Son of God knew that the work was finished." The Son of God knew that atonement had been made. And verse 30, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When we consider what takes place here, the Son of God, who made the sacrifice for us, has realized and is announcing that the work that has taken place is sufficient, that it is complete, that it doesn't need to be added to. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and we see a problem here that takes place within the Church of Christ. Certainly at this point, the church at Antioch is in view. The narrative then proceeds to Jerusalem. But it says in verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." The background to that particular verse is that the church at Antioch was made up largely with those who were Gentiles. Gentile converts to Christianity. They had not been brought up with the ceremonies of Judaism. And neither were those who were coming to that place. And they said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, except ye show that adherence to the ceremonies of Judaism, ye cannot be saved." In other words, at this point in time, unless they follow those ceremonies, engage in those works, they're not truly saved. And this teaching caused problems within the church. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. It ended up going to a council in Jerusalem to deal with the issue. But the implications were vast. Those who had trusted Christ, those Gentiles, during Paul's first missionary journey, if what was being taught here was true, those who had placed their faith in Christ, those churches that had been set up, those folk were not really saved at all. They had to trust in Christ, and they had to engage in these works, these ceremonies. And that council at Jerusalem met, and that council in Jerusalem, it decreed that salvation was through Jesus Christ alone. And they realized that the Savior had finished the work. They realized that faith had to be placed in Him alone. Salvation was through Christ, not through works. It was a finished and a complete salvation. And that led, when that decree was announced to the churches, that led, if you read on, into Acts 15, the end of it, into Acts 16, it led to real blessing. The church recognized and reemphasized that salvation was through Christ alone. There was much rejoicing, there was much joy, there was much blessing. But the work of Christ is a work that is perfect. A work that is perfect. Sinner tonight, there's nothing that you can do that needs to be added to the finished work of the Savior. Whether it's your church attendance, whether it's your good deeds to your neighbor, whatever it may be, if you're even trusting in those things alone, your soul will not be found in heaven. Will not be found in heaven. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We see here the love that God displayed towards sinful man. We see the way of salvation here in His love. Verse 10 of 1 John 4. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. No mention there of works, no mention of us having to earn a salvation ourselves. Jesus Christ alone. There in that prison in Philippi, the Apostle Paul, in answer to the cry from the jailer in regard to how he could be saved, Paul didn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do this and that and the other. Make sure you attend church. Make sure you pay your tithe. Make sure you love your neighbor. And make sure you do all these things. And you will be saved. He simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All those good works are something that should flow from salvation. But it doesn't lead to salvation. The work of Christ is all sufficient. We see here finally the evidence for the finished work. The evidence for the finished work. And when we consider this particular point, we need to understand the dignity of the person who died. The one who shed His blood was the Son of God. The one who died was the only mediator between God and between men. And we need to understand the greatness of what He suffered for us. And we need to understand the acceptance by God of the sacrifice that was made. All these things are evidences to the great work that Christ finished for us. And we can think of the resurrection of Christ, the great seal of the work of redemption. Christ's work, His sacrifice, was accepted by God. He was raised again from the dead. We can think of what was said this morning there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ was not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. The resurrection emphasizes that the work of Christ is sufficient. It is sufficient. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified. Great evidence to the work of Christ. Another evidence is our own salvation. I can testify tonight that as a child of four, the Lord saved me. The Lord worked in my life. There are those here, and you can testify that the Lord Jesus Christ came and saved you and redeemed your soul. There's a great witness, a great testimony to what Christ has done. We're resting tonight upon the Savior and upon His finished work. And as believers, we ought to rejoice in that. But sinner, what about you? What are you resting on? The work of Christ, we've only touched upon it. The finished work of Christ, we've only mentioned it, really, briefly. But what are you resting on? Are you resting upon yourself? Are you resting upon what you can achieve? Are you even resting upon the faith of family members? Because my parent and my father, my mother is a Christian, because my brother is a Christian, all will be well. All will be well. I know of those brought up in Free Presbyterian churches who have thought that because their family were all Christians, that they were too. That they were too. Praise God. Those who I have in mind realized their folly, realized their danger, realized that salvation was not based upon the salvation of their family. That was a privilege. To be brought up in a Christian home. But they needed to place their faith and trust in Christ themselves. They needed to look to the finished work of Christ. And to trust in what the Savior had accomplished for them. Sinner tonight, what about your sin? You may say, well, my sin is great. There's nothing that can be done for me. The work of Christ is not sufficient. But it is. It is. Christ finished the work. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He persecuted believers. He sought to kill believers. He was present at the death of Stephen. He raged against the church of Christ. He was an evil. He was a wicked man. Yet the Lord saved him. The work of Christ was sufficient for Saul of Tarsus. The work of Christ tonight is sufficient for those who place their faith and trust in Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Will you turn tonight? Will you place your faith and trust in Him? Will you rejoice in the finished work of the Savior? May the Lord bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Amen.